Would you do so? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. When you've located it, smile at me and I'll know you're ready for me to read the Word of God. 1 John chapter 1. It's been a good day so far. Enjoyed that special. Wasn't that great? Beulah Land. That's beautifully done. Enjoyed that very much and looking forward to our week together and praying about it as well. I hope you'll be involved. Come to every service. And I hope you'll be inviting people with you. Don't come alone. Try this afternoon to get somebody to come back to church with you tonight. And then invite somebody Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And try to bring the people to every service. So be involved and be inviting and be interceding. It's imperative. It's imperative. All of us would agree that, boy, we need help in this country, don't we? And things are struggling. It seems like the hour is increasingly getting darker. And we need the Lord to work, and we need the Lord to help, and this would certainly be a great week for that. And I hope you'll make your plans about the week. Think it over today. Change anything you have to change. If you got something planned Monday night that can be changed, change it so you can be in service. And probably wouldn't hurt. Maybe you got a ball game. It wouldn't hurt to miss one ball game. The revival probably ought to be more important than a ball game, don't you think? And I don't know that you should, but it probably would be wise to do so and emphasize that. Encourage the Lord to have opportunity to work in our families and in our hearts and in our homes and in our lives. And I'm not a long-winded preacher. I seldom ever preach over 3 hours. And so it won't be long services. So don't honestly, a lot of times we get, well, you know, it's going to be long. And I know people work hard. I know it's going to be a long day. Some of you are going to get off from work. It's going to be late. Come right from work. Wear your work clothes. It won't bother me. I'm wearing mine. So come in your work clothes and come right in, sit in the service. We'll be wise about time. We really will. We're not going to drag things out. We want the Lord to work. We're going to take as long as we need to, but we're not going to go longer than we need to, and we're asking the Lord to give us wisdom about that. So be in every service and bring somebody with you and pray God will work in your heart and the heart of your family and through the lives of the church. And let's rally together this week. Rally together. I know a lot of you come to church every Sunday morning, and for whatever reason, you've just not cross that line and going all out about church Sunday night and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, but to give it to the Lord this week. See what the Lord might do, and if you try it for the next 4 days and the Lord doesn't do anything and you think it was a waste of time, then never do it again. But if you come and the Lord works in your heart and you feel like the Lord's changing your life, then give Him all you got and go all out with the Lord. Isn't that what Joshua says? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you'll serve. In other words, what Joshua says is, if it's not worth it to live for God, then don't do it. If it's not worth it to have a Christian family, then don't have one. If it's not worth it to honor God with your money and your life, then don't do it. But if it is, then Joshua says, go all out. And he says, whatever you do, I want you to know what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Because I hope you'll plan that way and look that way and be excited about the things of the Lord this week. And it's good to be here with Pastor Pease again. And I appreciate his humor. I always enjoy being around Pastor Pease. And Brother Mark, I would say your last name, but my goodness, I'm not sure I can. I just got to thinking, though, your wife must have really loved you to marry you with a name like that. And that's just great. My wife's best friend was a Zellers when she was a young girl, and she married a Muckenschnabel. And so I always thought to myself, you got to really love that guy to marry a Muckenschnabel, don't you think? And that's a great name. Brother Mark, good to see you, and good to be here with you this morning. Are you ready for me to preach? Everybody awake? Y'all happy in the Lord? And let the Lord work in your heart and just open your heart. 1 John chapter 1, let me read all 10 verses. It's a short chapter and a delightful chapter, and I'll read these 10 verses. I'm interested in one word, really, today, and that'll be a word you'll find when we get to verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Aren't those great verses? Are you a happy believer? God wants His people to be happy. We ought to have joy in our heart. There's times to be sober, isn't there? There's times to be heavy-hearted. But joy ought to be a characterization of our Christianity. Did you know, if you're hard to get along with, and you're always down, miserable, and grouchy, and the world can't see Christ in that.
The Bible says, the Lord says right here in His Word, He wants your joy to be full. So if it's been a long time since you smiled, you ought to smile, don't you think? It's been a long time since you said, you know, Lord, you sure have been good to me, and I want to have a grateful heart. Has God been good to you? Then you ought to have a grateful heart. You ought to find some reason today to be happy in the Lord. And I know, maybe you say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. And I understand. Maybe you're going through a valley, maybe a dark time. But still, there ought to be joy in your heart. You know the end of the story. Am I right? We know what the future holds. We're going home if we're a child of God. We're saying, y'all believe in heaven? You believe in it? Is that Beulah Land just a song we sing, or is that a reality? If it's a reality, I can have joy in my heart, even if there's tears in my eyes, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Aren't you thankful for the blood? Amen. Couldn't you say hallelujah for the blood of Christ? Hallelujah. That washes away all of our sins. They are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. That's a glorious truth, isn't it? When you come to Jesus Christ by faith, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter how low you are, doesn't matter what's going on in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of our sins. The word justified means that I'm declared a righteous person. My sins are gone in the sight of Almighty God. I've never done anything wrong. That's a glorious truth. Did you hear about the man that bought a Rolls Royce in Europe? He took it on vacation and it broke down. And he called his office, and they got a hold of the Rolls-Royce headquarters, and Rolls-Royce flew a mechanic from the headquarters where that man was, and the mechanic on the spot repaired his Rolls-Royce, Pastor. Got him back on the road. He went on his vacation. He came back to his office after his vacation, and he called the Rolls-Royce headquarters, and he said to the folks at Rolls-Royce, he said, I'm calling about the mechanic that you sent out. I broke down, and I want to find out what I owe for the mechanic that came out to repair my car. And the lady in the office of Rolls-Royce, she said, sir, I just need to tell you that there is no record anywhere in this office of any Rolls-Royce ever breaking down. Now, I want you to know, when you come to Jesus Christ by faith and the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of your sins, there is no record in the records of heaven at all that I've ever been a sinner. That's the blood of Christ. Isn't that a glorious truth? Yes, this is I got to get to this word because this is not my message, but you can't go across that verse without commenting on it, can you? And then look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, this is a great passage. On the one hand, the blood of Jesus Christ takes away my sin, and when I come to Christ and I'm saved, I'm clean forever in the sight of Almighty God. But I still live in a world that is a sin-cursed world. And so sin is something I will struggle with all the days of my life until I stand in a glorified body in that land that is fairer than day. Y'all with me on that? And so now we have to deal with sin. And here's the word. If we confess our sin. I want to speak to you in this Sunday morning service on the essential doctrine of confession. The essential doctrine of confession. How many of you know about confession? Do you know something about it a little bit? I would say to you that confession is incredibly hard, isn't it? Don't you hate it when you have to make things right? Don't you hate that? Oh, talk to me. Nobody here but us. Are you that way? You got to hate that. Sometimes it's easier to make things right with God than with somebody else. Have you noticed that? I can go to God and say, now, Lord, forgive me, and it's done. He forgives. That's a great truth. But sometimes I have to go to others and confess and make things right. Doesn't the Bible say in James 1 that we're to confess our faults one to another? Confession is a very challenging, difficult matter. When I was in Bible college studying for the ministry, I took a tennis class, and I had a coach named Lou Martuniak. Coach Martuniak was tough as nails. I mean, he was a tough coach. In that class, you had to do, every week, you had to do fitness requirements, and it wasn't huge, but it took time. I was in college, Pastor, and we had to run 3 miles every week. We had to do 100 sit-ups, and we had to do 100 push-ups. And every Tuesday when you went to tennis class, you had to take a 3x5 card out, and you had to put your name and your student ID at the top of that card. My ID was 63745. That was 20-some years ago. Aren't you impressed I remember that? I do. David Young, 63745. There were three questions on the quiz. Number one, did you run 3 miles? Number two, did you do 100 sit-ups? And number three, did you do 100 push-ups? That's an easy quiz. Either you did or you didn't. And if you did, by the way, it was a major portion of the grade. And so you had to fill it out. Yes or no. No middle ground. It was either or. You did it or you didn't. Well, I got to class one day, and I'm studying for the ministry, and I'm a preacher. I'm a man of God. I'm a Christian. And I get to that class, and I had run, Brother Mark, 2 miles. I had two. I'd done two, and I'd just gotten busy. Some things had come up. I planned to do the third mile, but it just hadn't happened. I'd gotten in the 100 sit-ups, and you could tell probably I'd done the 100 push-ups, can't you? You can tell by looking at me I'd done that. And so I'd done the 100 push-ups. I'd done the 100 sit-ups, and I'd only run 2 miles. And man, I thought, well, you know, it's a major portion of my grade. And here's what I said to myself. I said, you know what? I'm going to write yes on this quiz card, and I'll make it up later. I'll run 4 miles this week instead of three. And so I justified it, and I put, instead of writing no honestly, I wrote yes dishonestly. But I justified it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought, well, this is okay in this instant? Come on, talk to me. Don't look at me like that. And so I turned in my card. It was 100. Turned it in. Got 100 on that quiz. And the next morning, I got out of bed. And As I did every morning, I got up early. And it was not even daylight yet. And I went out in the hallway of the residence hall where I lived. And I sat in the hallway and opened my Bible to spend time with God and be spiritual. And I get in my devotions and start reading the Bible in my prayer time as I started my day. And the Holy Spirit of God prompted my heart that my lie was wrong and I needed to make it right. And so I said, Lord, you're right. I shouldn't have lied and I'm sorry. And then the Holy Spirit said, now go tell Coach Martuniak. And I said, now, Lord, I ran. In fact, I did. Yesterday, I ran the extra mile. He doesn't need to know. It doesn't change anything. I mean, nobody else knows. And the fact of the matter is, you know, it's not like people are going to die lost because I didn't run an extra mile. You ever justify things like that in your life? And I wrestle with God about it. And finally, I will go to Coach Martuniak and I'll make it right. And man, I hated that. I went to him and sat in his office and said, here's what happened and here's what I did. And he just listened, just stared at me and listened. You know, he didn't make it easy. He just stared at me and listened, and when I got done, he said, well, all right, here's the deal. He said, I forgive you. But he said, you know what? Sin always has a punishment. And so he said, here's what I'll do. He said, if you make an A, I'm going to drop your grade to a B. If you make a B, I'm just going to drop it to a C. And if you make a C, I'm going to drop it to a D. If you make a D, he said, you'll take this class over. And I did pass it. But I will tell you that the lowest grade I made in Bible college was in tennis. And it was my fault because I lied and got my punishment for being dishonest. That's confession. It's a simple little word. I want you to think about that word this morning because it's an essential revival word. It's confession. It's a word we often overlook. It's a practice that we seldom practice. It's often a little idea that we take for granted in the church. But if we are going to seek God for revival in our lives and in our church and in our homes, here's a good place to start. Start with this word, confession. Think on it for just a moment. Confession is essential for a believer who wants to stay clean. That's what I want you to catch first of all. It's essential for a believer who wants to be clean. Now, if you were in Sunday school just a moment ago in my class, we started and ended our lesson with that idea, clean. Clean is important. Y'all agree with that? I said in Sunday school, I like clean. I like clean clothes. I like clean food. I like clean fork. I am for clean. Are y'all that way? I like clean. Clean is important. Did you ever hear about the little boy that his dad sent him to get ready for bed? And said, all right, son, go get ready for bed. Brush your teeth. Now get your teeth brushed. The little boy goes in the bathroom, and he's in there forever. He's just gone, and he's gone. And so dad went to check on the little boy in the bathroom brushing his teeth. And when he got in there, the little boy was not brushing his teeth. He had daddy's toothbrush and he was brushing his dog's teeth. And Daddy said, "Son, you can't do that." And he said, "Dad, I've been doing it for 3 weeks." Oh, that's really bad, isn't it? Clean is important. You know, God wants you to be clean as a believer. And the only way you and I can be right with God and be clean and have a clean life is through this idea of confession. Look in your Bible at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 there. If we confess our sins. Did you notice he put it plural? There's a good chance in your life there will be many opportunities in your life to make things right with God. If we confess our sins, now I love this. The Bible says he is faithful, and then the Bible says he is just. You know what the idea of that word faithful is? It means he's easily persuaded. It means he's trusty. That's an old English word, but I looked up in a Bible dictionary. When the Bible says he's faithful to forgive us our sins, it means you can trust him to do that. You want it like this? I heard evangelist Bill Rice III. Y'all know that name? Evangelist Bill Rice III years ago preached on this passage, and he said, "I can tell you what the word faithful means. It means God will do it every single time." Now that's shouting ground. I'm his child, and when I stumble, when I fall, when I make choices for that which is wrong instead of that which is right, and when I go to God and confess my sins, he's faithful. He will forgive me every single time. That's a glorious truth, isn't it? Every time, have you ever felt awkward about that? Have you ever gone to God and said, "God, here I am again over the same old thing"? Well, John writes to encourage you. And John says he's faithful. He'll forgive you every time. He's faithful every time, every time, every time. Then it says he's just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's just. The idea of the word just is a simple little word, and it's the word that simply means that he has the right to do it. See, you can come to pastor and you can say to pastor, "Pastor, I sinned against God." You know, there are religious people who do that. Are you aware of that? They go to confessional and they go into a little booth and there's a little person behind this little opening and they say, "I've sinned." And the person in there says, "All right, I forgive you. Now do this and you'll be okay." That's not what the Bible teaches here at all. That's absolutely a foreign idea to God's word. The idea is, if I go to pastor and I say, "Pastor, I've sinned, you forgive me," pastor doesn't have the right to do it. Right. It's not his right to forgive my sin. That right belongs to God. Now, I can make something right between me and pastor, like I did with Coach Martuniak. There is that idea. But in this passage, he's talking about you being right with Almighty God. Are you right with Almighty God? Is there sin in your life that you haven't confessed? Let's examine our lives for a moment. Take your Bible to the book of Psalms, would you? Look at Psalm 139 and look at verses 23 and 24. Now, I didn't mark these, so I want you to turn with me. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Locate the book of Psalms. Locate Psalm 139, towards the end there, obviously. And then put your finger on the last two verses, verse 23 and 24. If you have a Scofield Bible, like I do, it would be page 667, all right? If you don't have a Scofield, you're on your own. All right, you got Psalm 139? Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, here's what the psalmist prays. The psalmist David says, "Search me, O God, and what?" Tell me out loud. What does he say? "And know my heart." Now, let me ask you a question. Doesn't God already know our hearts? He does. He knows everything, doesn't he? It's not like I'm saying, "Now, God, search me, because I want you to know my heart." Why would the psalmist say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart"? Do you know? It's not because God needs to know. Who needs to know? You do. I need to look at my heart and my life. If I'm going to have revival, if I'm going to be right with God, I've got to examine my life and say, "Lord, what is it in my life that's dishonoring, displeasing to you, that's got to be changed? God, search my heart and show me." Are you willing to let God search your heart this week and show you anything in your life that ought to change? Are you willing to say, "Lord, any habit that's got to go, you show it to me. If it's displeasing to you, I'll change it." I was in one revival, and a lady came forward on a Sunday morning in Indiana, and she said to God, "God, anything at all, you say to me in this revival, I will obey." That's what you know. That's dangerous. You better be careful about praying that unless you mean it. But she meant it. She came down the aisle and said to God, "Lord, you examine me. Search me this week. Show me this week. And whatever you say, I will obey." And then Wednesday night was our last night in the revival, and just before the service Wednesday night, I met her in the middle aisle. And she said, "Brother Young, can I speak to you a moment?" "Yes, ma'am, you can." She's an older lady. And she said, "I told God Sunday morning, whatever he wanted, if he'd show it to me, I'd make it right. I'd do anything he told me to do." And so she said, "This afternoon I went home to do something I've done my entire adult life." She said, "I went home and I sat down and I turned on the TV to watch my favorite soap opera." Now, I hadn't said a word about it. "Pastor, I didn't even think to say anything about it." I probably would if I'd have thought of it. You know, say I'm a Baptist preacher. But I didn't think about it. Not a word from me. I hadn't said a word. But the Holy Spirit of God spoke to her heart in her living room. Here's what he did. The Lord searched her and showed her an area of her heart that was displeasing to God. And so she said, "The Holy Spirit, just as clearly as I've heard you preach, said to me, that soap opera's got to go." And so she started crying. I'll never forget this. She started crying. And she got all emotional. And she said, "So, Brother Young," she said, "I gave it up." And then she said, "I'm so glad this revival's ending tonight." She said, "Because if I have to give up anything else," she said, "I ain't going to have nothing left." Now, that's the idea of this passage, what she experienced. "Search me, O God, search me, O God." What if the Lord said to you this week, "Your TV's dishonoring to me. Are you willing to confess?" What if the Holy Spirit says to you this week, that music you've been listening to, that's dishonoring to me. Are you willing to confess? What if the Holy Spirit says, "You know, your worrying is not right. Shame on you for being such a worrier." You willing to confess? If the Holy Spirit says to you, "Boy, you're hard to get along with. You're so grouchy." Are you willing to confess? If the Holy Spirit says to you, "You're so unkind. Every time Pastor sees you coming, he cringes. What are they mad about now?" You willing to confess that as a sin in the sight of Almighty God? Some of you men are unloving. You're not loving at all. You're down at your house. I don't mean this to be mean, but you're a royal jerk. You are. Your kids, you're grouchy with your kids. You never say I love you. You're just hard to get along with. And if you'll let the Holy Spirit this week, he's going to put a spotlight on that. He's going to say to you, "That's not right. You need to confess it." Do you see what the psalmist is trying to say here in Psalm 139? Are y'all with me or not? Yes, sir. Is this making sense? Look at one more passage. Look at Psalm 19. How about Psalm 19? And look at 12 through 14. Psalm 19. Just a few pages back there. Psalm 19. I didn't mark it, so I'm turning. Go ahead and locate it. You're already in Psalm, so turn back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a great psalm. You ought to memorize it. Only 14 verses. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day out of speech," and so forth. It's a great psalm. You get down to the end of Psalm 19 to verse 12, and the Bible says these words, "Who can understand his errors?" See the word errors in your Bible? Underline that word maybe. His error. "Who can understand his errors?" Then he says, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Then he says, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." He deals with three areas of our life where we might need confession. An error, a secret fault, and a presumptuous sin. Now, what's the difference in an error, a secret fault, and a presumptuous sin? Do you have any idea? An error, perhaps, would be the sins that snuck into our life. We didn't intend to go wrong. We didn't intend to do wrong. But we get to looking at it, and the next thing we know, there's a sin in our life that we didn't even realize was there. That's an error. It just kind of sneaked in there. We didn't expect it to be. We didn't mean to necessarily. Has that ever happened in your life? I didn't mean to get careless about my TV, but I did. I didn't mean to be dishonest about that, but I was. I didn't mean to say that to you, but I said it. It was an error. I didn't premeditate it. I didn't think, "That's what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to go after that person, and I'm going to really rip on them and tear them down." But I did. I didn't mean to, but I did. Do you see the idea of an error? Errors in my life need confessing just as certainly as those other two areas. There's errors, then there's secret faults. That's things I've overlooked and ignored. Is there an area of your life that you've overlooked, you've ignored it? "You know, I know I shouldn't have said that, but I did." You ignored it. You put it off. "I know I shouldn't worry, but I'm a worrier." You ignore it. "I know I'm hard to get along with," and you excuse it. You ignore it. I'm to confess that to God too. Presumptuous sin, you know what a presumptuous sin is? It's a willful rebellion. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. You ever that way in your life? I know I shouldn't watch that movie, but you know, it's mighty funny. It's a willful rebellion. I know I oughtn't talk like that, but I do. It's willful. You know, she just bothers me, and I'm just going to tell you what I think about her. It's a willful rebellion. The point I'm making is, in a revival, confession is essential for a believer who wants to stay clean. You know what? If any one of us would examine our lives, I don't care where you are in your spirituality. You may have been saved for 500 years, but if you're in this world and you're a believer, I want you to know there will be things in your life the Holy Spirit wants to work on this week if you'll let Him. Confession is essential in the life of a believer who wants to stay clean. Let me throw two things at you briefly and I'll close. Confession is also essential in the life of a backslider who wants to start over. You know what? If you backslid and you're going to start over, you got to confess and get right with God. Like David did. Remember when David sinned greatly in the sight of God? And yet he went to God in Psalm 51 and he confessed his sin and he made things right and he went to God and God Almighty cleaned him up and forgave him. A backslider is a believer that's not right with God. They know it and everybody else knows it. But a backslider can always start over if he'll confess his sin to God and get right with God and make things right between him and the Lord. Anybody here in a backslidden state this morning? Any believer here, you know you're far from God. You know you're not right with God. You just know it. You know you're going down the wrong road. You know there's things in your life that ought not to be there. You know there's habits you ought not to have. There's words you know you're saved on your way to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, you know in your heart of hearts that in the sight of a holy God, the sight of God's your Father, that you're just not right with the Lord. Then you got to confess and start over. I'm glad God's a God of new beginnings. Are you glad for that? Do you know that every 365 days, God gives us a brand new start? Gives us a brand new year. Isn't that glorious? And He even does better than that, because 12 times a year, He gives us a brand new month. That's a brand new start, a brand new beginning. He even does better than that. Every 7 days, He gives us a brand new week. The start of a Sunday morning is a brand new beginning. And He even does better than that. Every 24 hours, He gives you a brand new morning. And He even says in His word, in Lamentations of Jeremiah, He says very definitely, great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. Every 24 hours, a brand new start. I can start over. But God will even do better than that. Anytime you come to God and say, God, I'm far from You. I'm not right with You. And I want to be right with You. There's a God in heaven who will change everything around, turn it in the right direction. And you can start over fresh as a Christian and walk the road with God. It's not getting saved again. It's starting fresh in your walk with the Lord. That's confessions, essential for a backslider who wants to start over. Remember Jacob in the Bible? Jacob made a royal mess of his life. Do you remember that? Can I say it like this? What a stinking royal mess he made of his life. He was a deceiver, a conniver, a supplanter. Had a most dysfunctional family you'll read about in the Bible. He had 10 boys that were all just a mess. Every step he went, he twisted and connived and deceived. And man, what a mess. And Jacob one night went out to be with God and spent a whole night with God because he was sick and tired of the direction his life was going. And he wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord. Do y'all remember that? Somebody here is not right with God, and you will, how in the world can I start over? Get on your knees and pray all night long and start over. It'll change your life. It will change your life. Jacob prayed all night long. You don't have to pray all night long, but it took Jacob all night long to come clean. It took Jacob all night long before he was ready to get started on the right foot. Early the next morning, the angel of the Lord said, I'm done with you, and I'm going back to heaven. And Jacob said, oh, no, you're not. I will not turn loose. I can't have no for an answer. I'm so desperate. You've got to bless my life. You've got to change my life. The angel of the Lord, do you remember this story? Touched him in the hollow of his thigh. Watch this. Can you see him? The rest of Jacob's life, there he goes. The rest of his life, he's not the same physically. He halted in the hollow of his thigh. The rest of his life, he walks different. And the angel of the Lord, after he touched him in the hollow of his thigh, the angel of the Lord said to Jacob, I want to tell you, I'm going to bless you, Jacob. You will no longer be called Jacob, From now on, you will be called Israel, a prince with God. Don't you know that if Almighty God could take that stinking messed up family life that Jacob has and turn Jacob around and put him on a different path, that anybody in this building in a backslidden state who confesses that to Almighty God and wrestles with God about it, you can start over. And did you know the glorious truth of that is that from the rest of the time, I always love this, Pastor, I always love this. From then on, God says this over and over again. He said, I want y'all to know something. Listen to me. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a glory. And out of that change, you get a Joseph. Because Jacob made things right, now there's a man named Joseph in the Bible that's one of the most astonishing pictures of Jesus Christ that you will ever find in your Bible. What an amazing thing. See, confession's essential for a believer who wants to stay clean. Confession's essential for a backslider who wants to start over, and I'm out of time. Confession is essential for an unbeliever who wants to be saved. The Bible says this, if you're not on your way to heaven, the Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession has something to do with you getting saved. And there's people in this room this morning, and if you die this afternoon, you can't go to heaven. If you die this afternoon in the condition you're in, I say it as gently as I know how, but this afternoon you'd go to hell. And dear friend, I want you to know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he was buried. And he was raised from the dead. Because he died for your sins can be forgiven today. Because he was raised from the dead, you can have eternal life. He'll give it to you. You don't have to be good enough. You can't earn it. You'll never deserve it. But if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you will say to Jesus Christ, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I know it and you know it. I can't go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I believe you're the only way to heaven. I confess with my mouth you. Jesus, I'm confessing you. And in my heart, I believe that you're raised from the dead. I believe it. I believe it with all of my heart. I don't understand it, God. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to have all the answers. But if you'll come to Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell and I can't save myself, but as best I know how, Jesus, I'm confessing you and I'm calling on you. I want you to know today, look at me. I want you to know today that Almighty God will take away your sins and give you everlasting life, and you can leave this service on your way to heaven, and you can know it. Amen. Confession is an essential doctrine. Do you see that this morning? I'm out of time. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? My wife's going to come to the piano and play in just a moment, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And as my wife makes her way up to the piano,